This is the Rocky Mountain Bible School. Today is Monday, June 23rd, 2025. Our third period speaker is our brother Jason Robinson from the Thousand Oaks Ecclesia in California. His theme for this week is Angels Among Us, and today's topic is Who Are the Angels?
All right, thanks, Brother Gabe, and good morning, brothers and sisters. All right, we're going to be taking a look this week together at a study on angels, and it's not exactly a new topic in the Brotherhood. You guys can go online and find plenty of series on these and plenty of books and amazing writings. But what we're going to do is we're going to try to look at how angels are involved in the aspects of our lives and look at their mission, their goal is with us as we journey together towards the kingdom of our Father. Before we jump into angels, though, I want to do a quick introduction of myself. This is my family here. We are from Southern California. We attend an ecclesia out there. My name is Brother Jason, and that is my wife, Sister Jenny. God bless us with an amazing family, a wonderful, sweet, kind five-year-old, and Jude. Finn is our older, and he is a tremendous help. Jude is the younger, and he's Jude. This is where I work. I'm incredibly blessed to work at the Christadelphian Heritage School in Southern California with some amazing teachers, some amazing students out there, and I love working there with the kids and the fellow teachers at the school. And this is our ecclesia. This is an outdated photo now. We have a new one scheduled, I think, for a few months from now. So this will be one of the last times I get to show this older photo. But this is the Thousand Oaks Christadelphians, some 40-something members, a budding group of little babies and toddlers and more on the way. And God has blessed our ecclesia with many hard workers and lovely brothers and sisters. All right, so that's a little bit about me. If I have not had the pleasure of meeting you, please come up and introduce yourselves to me and to my wife, Sister Jenny. Okay, so let's get into it and let's explore the study of angels. And before we get into class number one, let's really talk about why. Why do we want to look at angels together this week? And again, it's a topic we know all a lot about. So why do we want to look at it? Well, we have a few reasons to go over. And the first is we want to understand what it is that we are becoming. Luke 20 and 2 Peter, they talk about how we will be made into like the angels, the divine nature, says 2 Peter. And in order to understand that future life that we hold, let's try to study what angels are like in the scriptures to try to get a little bit more familiar with what our future lives will be like. We also study angels to understand and to realize that we're never actually alone. For better or for worse, angels and God's workmen and his messengers are always with us. We also look at angels to understand how God works in the earth, and this is becoming very evident as we open up the news nowadays, and to see how his angels are involved so intricately, but also on a very grand scale on the things on our planet. And of course, we look at angels to grow in faith through what is unseen. And this has really come out to me in the study here to be a very powerful message. And it is one where the angels desire us to just have faith in the Father. And they're working towards that as they work with us. And so as we look at these four topics here, we're going to take a look at these, and these are going to be ongoing themes as we travel together through our five studies of the angels. Class number one is entitled, Who Are the Angels? It's an introductory study. A lot of this will be review, but it will be nice to kind of all make sure we're on the same page as we head into the last classes of our series together here this week. So let's not waste any more time. Let's jump right in, and let's look at how angels are really spoken of in the scriptures. And again, this will be a review for a few of us, I'm sure. But the Hebrew word that really starts to bring our attention to the idea of angels is this Hebrew word malak. And it really just means a messenger. And it comes up in Genesis talking with Sarai. And check out this, and this gives us a great idea of really what this term holds behind it. When Sarai dealt hardly with her Hagar, she fled from her face, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness. And this is that word. Angel is in the Hebrew, it's Malak, it's God's messenger. So messenger, Malak, in the Old Testament. The New Testament holds its own form of the same word. It's agalos, and it also means a messenger. So these are our two of the words that we're going to be using as we look at our study in angels. Malak in the Old, agalos in the New. Now, these really just mean somebody who God uses to do some of his work. We're going to find that they can be angels, but they also can be mortals. Before we dive into that, let's just look at how they're used and translated in our Bibles. Malak occurs as ambassador 4 times, messenger 98, and angels 111. We'll get a good sense there, probably, of really what this word is trying to mean. The New Testament's not quite as diverse. We're given messenger 7, and the rest of them are all translated as angels. So if we're going to now take this messenger, this idea of the Old Testament's Malak, there's this issue that comes to the surface when you go through the handful of verses in the translations. And it's the fact that angels never really had its own word in the Bible. Through the course of time and different translations, we come to Wycliffe's translation, we come to these different versions that we've had, we've adapted the word angels. And so when we read in our Bibles the word angel, our brains think of angels. But the word has always just meant a messenger. And so it's tricky sometimes in the context to decide, well, are we talking about a mortal messenger, or are we talking about one that is immortal? And so let's take a look then and just kind of get an idea of how these both can come up. In Haggai, it says, "Then Haggai, the Malak of Yahweh, spake to the people with Yahweh's message, 'I am with you,' declares Yahweh." And we would place Haggai, of course, as a mortal. So mortals can also hold this title of being a messenger. Now, it's not too hard to explain how a Malak can also, of course, be an immortal. A great verse is Exodus when there's this messenger of Yahweh appearing in a flame that's a bush that's burning on fire. And so this is this idea of how a Malak can be both mortals and immortals. But think about that for a second. How cool is that? That God can use a term to describe what people can do, how people can be messengers of God, but also angels can hold the same role, sure, to an infinitely higher idea behind it, but still hold the same role. Now, we have a few times in Scripture, and this is just important to look at, where, unfortunately, the translators have gotten it a little bit wrong. Ecclesiastes is one of them, and referring now under this law of vowing a vow, it says in Ecclesiastes, "When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay." Then he says, "Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel," the Malak, the messenger. Now, under the law, they were supposed to do is avoid sin. And they were not supposed to stand before the priest and say, "You know what, that was a mistake." He says, look, just avoid it entirely and not stand before the messenger. Now, under the law, was it the angels who worked at the tabernacle? No, it was the priests. They were also messengers. So the term Malak is used, and I think appropriately. Another term in error with the New Testament use of the word agalos, this is a common one, 2 Peter. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," we don't have to read any further, that breaks first principles. That which is spirit cannot partake in sin, and so we're done with the argument there. But what we need to realize is as we come to this word, we need to read it carefully, we need to read it for what the context is trying to show us. Okay, so that is our first term, Malak and agalos, just basically a messenger. But before we jump into the next, think about how cool it is. The word angel doesn't come up in the inspired word. It's Malak, it's agalos, it's a messenger of God. And it can be humans. They can work as messengers. Judges are recorded as being Malaks. Priests are recorded as being these. But so are angels. Then we get into this slightly more spiritual sense of the term, and it's the ruach or the pneuma. We've probably heard these words before, and this is also used to describe angels. The word spirit in the New Testament is this Greek word pneuma. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, "And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, who makes his angels pneuma, and his ministers a flame of fire." The ESV, I think, translates it well. "Of the angels," he says, "who makes his angels the winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." How perfect is that to describe what an angel does? There's this invisible force. We know it's doing something. We know they're working, but it's invisible. It's just like this spirit. It's the wind. Well, in what he's doing, the writer to the Hebrews, is he's pulling from Psalm 104. It says, "Who maketh his angels spirits, who maketh his angels these winds, and his ministers a flaming fire." So when we take a look at these two words so far, we have spirit and we have messengers. Those two can be translated as angels, and they are translated often as being the work of God. Well, we have one more major one. There's a couple we're not going to touch on this week. But we have one more major one, and that's, of course, the idea of the mighty ones, the Elohim. And we read this very often in the scripture. But the writer to the Hebrews really helps us out again. He says in the same verse, Hebrews 2, "You made him a little lower than the agelos," the angels, the messengers, "and you crowned him with glory and honor." Well, what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is he's done us a tremendous favor. He's pulling from Psalm 8, and he's quoting this. He says, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the Elohim." So what is the writer to the Hebrews actually doing? Well, the writer is doing is he's saying the Elohim, they are messengers, and he's tied it together for us to not introduce any confusion. He says they're the same. The Agelos and the Elohim, they are the same idea, and he's done this by quoting Psalm 8. Well, we're given a little problem with Elohim again, aren't we? And this idea behind Elohim is that we have mortals, and we also have immortals under this idea of Elohim. But again, what is a problem is also quite beautiful, isn't it? The fact that mighty ones can be angels, but they can also be human mortals. In Exodus 22, your Bible translates the Hebrew word Elohim as judges. But if you were reading it in the Hebrew, it would come forth as mighty ones. And of course, those would have been the mortal mighty ones. We don't have to go farther than the first verse of the Bible to find the immortal version in the beginning, the Elohim created the heaven and the earth. And if we were going to look at how this word is translated in Scripture, God comes up approximately 2,200 times. God's 240. It occurs as judges. It uses the word great, mighty, very great, and exceeding. So this is our Hebrew word Elohim. But we're given something interesting about the Hebrew word Elohim. And again, it's just to show the magnificence of our Heavenly Father. The Hebrew word Elohim, is this word singular or is this word plural? Well, we have the little im at the end, don't we? It's im. If you're going to take a singular cherub and you're going to make it plural, what does the word turn into? Cherubim. If you're going to take the singular word Eloah and you're going to change it into multiple Eloahs, it's Elohim. So we have this idea that it is plural. Then the Elohim said in Genesis 1, "Let us," and there's your plural, "make man in our image and our likeness." But you're given a little bit of confusion when you get to Exodus, and you're reading, and you're saying, "Well, I thought I understood this." Then Exodus, "And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." So what is it? Is it singular or is it plural? Yes. It is both. Why is that so beautiful, brothers and sisters? Think about the grandeur now of the Father, where he can be a singular I am. He will be whom he will be. But he has messengers working for him, plural messengers all over, doing his bidding and his alone. It is both. They are the Elohim plural, but he is and he will be whom he will be. The more we understand, brothers and sisters, how the angels work in the world and with us individually, I believe, the more transcendent and boundless our God becomes. When we really look at the fact that he has this divine pantheon of immortal agents, whom he has supplied with his power, doing his bidding, and achieving his purpose, to me, it places God at such a magnificently high level. To me, it's so much more impressive than God sitting in heaven zapping this and zapping that. He is a divine director. He is the omnipotent orchestrator, and he moves his angels to work with people. It's also the very reason we study this topic. Knowing that we will be like the angels and knowing that our life is this trial and training, wouldn't it be smart for us to study the job we might literally have forever? Forever! So this is why we study the angels. We will be made like unto the angels. Think about that for a moment. It's a verse we've already touched on in Luke. They cannot die anymore, says Jesus, because they are equal to the angels. They are equal to the angels. And they are the sons of God, being the sons of the resurrection. Our kingdom life, if God's mercy allows, we will be like the angels. When you look back, in a billion years from now, which is a good probability if our time is well spent and God's grace is given, you'll have been equal to the angels for a billion years. You're 60, 70, 80, 90 years on this earth? Just training. So this is why we study angels. So I think it's logical next that if we really need to look at what we're training to be, we need to study them. And what we're going to do is look at the strengths and limitations of the angels. And we're going to start off, and I'm going to open it up to you guys to help me out here. Before we dive into it, throughout the series, if you see the little puzzle piece in the upper right-hand corner, and if you're taking notes, this is just another little aspect of what makes an angel. And it's worth just kind of jotting these down as we keep a list of really what we will look like and act like and be like in the kingdom age. So we're going to start with the easy ones first. And this is when group participation is appreciated. I'm going to ask a question. You guys tell me yes or no. And then please tell me, you don't need a reference unless you're like super genius. You can tell me the stories just fine. Can angels eat? Yes, good. What's the story? Abraham, good. All right, we're all on the same page. Genesis chapter 18, verse 8. Abraham prepares a meal and the angels eat it. First of all, before we move on, think about that story. Angels ate. Think about that. Abraham fed God's messengers. Thank goodness he wasn't too busy that day. Thank goodness he didn't find a reason to get out of it. It's an amazing story. We're not going to spend any more time on it. Do angels have emotions? Yes. Where do you go? It's popular at a Christadelphian event to quote this verse. Yeah, what's the verse? Excellent. Luke 15. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Question for you. Do people repent only at baptisms? No. When are angels rejoicing? When we repent. Think about that. Think about you can cause your angel, other angels, to have joy. Why would an angel joy when Jason repents? It does. It's a major milestone. It's really a miracle. Why? What's the angel's role? Yep, to get us to the kingdom. Have we helped them in that effort when we say, I'm done with that sin, I'm moving behind it? No. Yes. The angels say, yes, excellent, let's keep working. I mean, Jason's going to mess up the next day. And the angels are disappointed? Yes, they are. But they are joy when one sinner that repents. So angels definitely have emotions. Next one, and I love this question, because this really starts to open up what angels are like. Do angels adapt their plans? Yes. What's your story? Daniel, good. Another good one, Abraham and Lot. What happens in Lot's story? What does Lot do in Genesis 19? He lingers. You remember that? He lingers. What do the angels literally have to do? They grab him by the hands and they pull him and his wife and his two daughters out of the city. Then we get to the city of Zoar. Perfect. We're going to look at that later this week. But do they adapt? Yes. Think about how magnificent it is that they can. That means that no matter where you go, the angels are still going to work with you. They're not going to pull out their rule book and say, oh, you know what? You've done this. I don't know what to do. I have nothing, no plan. They go, we can work with that. Let's figure it out together. Are all angels equal? No. Finally, we get a no question. I had to throw a no question in there. Jude 9 gives us a title for an angel. It calls that angel in Jude the archangel. Luke chapter 1, there's an angel that stands in the presence of God. Acts chapter 7, looking at the ecclesia in the wilderness, there was an angel over the ecclesia back in the wilderness in the time of Moses and Joshua. We're given in Joshua chapter 5, one of the chief princes. Sorry, in Daniel chapter 10. Joshua chapter 5, we're given the captain of Yahweh's army. So if angels are given different titles, they're given different roles, then angels are not all equal. This is a review probably for a lot of us. Well, how many angels are there then? Well, there's a lot of really, really vague answers. And there's a couple maybe that give us a slight clue. Matthew, of course, is the common one. Christ says, I can call 12 legions. Hebrews 12 says, an innumerable company. Revelation 5, 10,000 times 10,000. We don't have an exact number, but there's a ton of angels. And as we're going to see from Hebrews 1 and 2, they are working for those who will inherit salvation. God's own messengers are working with us to inherit salvation. Next question, can angels read minds? Good. What's our story? Good, yeah, Sarah's the one I thought of, Genesis 18. And surely angels need to be able to know our thoughts in order to know how to work with us most effectively. They need to know our desires, our triggers, our obstacles in order to better guide you to inherit salvation. Do angels know everything? No, just the way it's worded, you can pretty much guess the answer is no. Mark 13, the angels don't know when the kingdom will come. Zechariah 1, how long, the angels say, will you hold back your mercy on Jerusalem? They were not sure of the plan. 1 Peter chapter 1 and a verse 12, this is a fantastic one, and I'd like us to come to this one. So if you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's again one that we've probably heard once or twice when talking about the subject. But 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Which things, says verse 12, the angels desire to look into. So the angels even had this desire to look into these things. And it's cool because this idea of desire means to long for. It means to set your heart upon it. It's a deep inward longing. It's not the craving of an object. It's not a temporary lust. It's a longing. It's a desire for a connection and not a desire for a thing. It's like a parent that watches their child go into the waters of baptism. It's not because they don't know what's happening, but it's because they are invested in the outcome of it. They're invested in the outcome of the child. As they watch him walk or her walk down the steps of graduation, they say, you've made it. Terrific. I've been with you the whole way. And yes, I had a feeling it was coming and I knew it was going to happen, but I still longed for it to happen. That's what the idea of this word desire means. It occurs twice in Luke 22:15 when Christ says, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Christ wasn't craving a meal. He wasn't hungry. He was invested in the outcome of the meal. That's what this word desire means. So with desire, they desire to look into these things. The word look means to peer within or to stoop. You can picture a person searching for something, and they're bending over, and they're looking all over for it, and they're moving stuff around. This is what they're doing. They're bent, hunched over, looking for it. It's used of Peter himself when he stoops down into the empty sepulcher of Christ. So these are the two words that really kind of give us this idea that the angel's knowledge is not infinite. But Psalms tells us that God's knowledge is. Psalm 147, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There is nothing the Father doesn't know, but he has chosen not to share everything with all the angels. The Father is supreme, brothers and sisters. There is none like him. How beautiful is it then that the angels are working towards something? They know what the outcome will look like, but they don't know every single step of the way. Not all of them, anyway. So the next thing we need to logically discuss next is their nature. Again, we've kind of looked at a little bit of a higher level, what they're like, some of the things about them. But next, let's take a look at their nature. Now, we know they're immortal. Luke 20, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels. But Psalm 104, which we've kind of already looked at, it says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. ESV, as we've already read, it's the word wind or ruach. God makes his malach like the wind, like this current of air. So this is part of their nature, of course, as they are this spirit being. But what we're going to do is we're going to take now a look at our theme verse for the week. So I'd like you to come with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to take our key theme for the week from verse 14. Hebrews 1 and verse 14. It says in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits, there's our word, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The angels have been sent forth for a role to minister for all those who will be heirs of salvation. Brothers and sisters, young people, that is us. We hope to be those who will inherit salvation. We're not going to earn it. It's not going to be on our own sweat and tears that gets us there. It'll be on the mercy of the Heavenly Father. But the angels have been sent to minister to you. Ponder this verse. Chew on this verse. They are here. God himself has sent his angels here to minister for you. They want you in the kingdom. And God has sent his own immortal agents to get you there. How humbling is that, brothers and sisters? The ESV, sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And they're working with us every single day. They're working with us every single night to get us there. So the angels who 6,000 years ago created us, imitating their own image and likeness, now take every action based on one group of people, the ministering spirits sent forth to work for the heirs of salvation. Those are our two parties, the ministering spirits of the Father and the mortal people on the earth whose hope is to get to the kingdom of God. Sometimes we only need one ministering spirit to work with us. Other times our situations might require a dozen or more. Not that the power of one angel is insufficient, but the scenario or the situation they create is far more complicated than we would possibly understand right now. It could involve countless people. Maybe the angels are working on the economic events and the other angels working on us with the economic events. We don't know the whole background, but they are working for those who will be heirs of salvation. Take comfort in that, brothers and sisters. Their angels are all around, and they are working. We don't know how many. We do know exactly what they're doing. They're getting a planet ready and the people ready to inhabit it. So let's now take a look at this verse in Hebrews 1:14, and we're going to just dig into these words as we wrap up our thoughts here this morning. We're just going to dig into what this verse really means, Because as we proceed throughout this week, this will be what we hang everything on, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. First phrase, are they not all ministering spirits? I want to take a look at this first word called, that's the word ministering. And it means to serve publicly. And in the New Testament, as this Greek word also appears, it's almost always referring to the role of the priests. Now, to the priests, they would serve in a public capacity. The priests didn't go into the office in the back of the tabernacle somewhere and work on the salvation. They worked in front of everyone. The people would come to them. They worked in the public. And this is what this idea is. It's a public service. And even though we cannot see the angels, can we see their service? Can we see their actions? Yes, they work publicly. I mean, look at the room full of people we have here. The angels got us here. The angels brought us to find the truth. Think about their role in your life. So they work publicly. And they are the spirits, as we've already looked at this word pneuma. It's just a current of air. How else would you describe something that's invisible, but it can interact, it can move, it can change something? It's a beautiful definition. So they are these public servants who are moving like the wind. And they're sent forth to minister for them. The word sent forth is a familiar sounding word. It's the word apostello. What word do we see in that? Apostle, which means one who is sent. So it's the same idea. They have been sent forth like apostles. They have been sent forth. And it says that they're to minister. And it's to render service or aid. And again, the word that's been chosen here in the New Testament Greek is it's this idea of a spiritual sense. And the word is in this, the word carries with it this idea of something ongoing. It's not that they did render service or aid. It's that they are rendering service or aid. It's ongoing. The angels are still working on bringing this service or this aid. And what are they doing all this for? Well, the verse concludes with saying, who shall be heirs of salvation? Nothing too complicated with the word heirs. It just really means someone who will inherit something. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It says Matthew 5. But then we get to the word, the last word of this phrase. It's the word salvation. And in the Greek, it's soteria. And it means to find rescue or safety. That's what salvation is, isn't it? And it's a perfect definition for us. We battle this life. We're sick and tired of it. The angels strengthen us and they move us for sure, but we look forward to that day when we are in the rescue, we're in the safety, and we're able to just finally put this world of sin behind us. But the interesting thing is, soteria is in this feminine form. The masculine is the word soter, and it means the one who does the rescuing or the saving. It's a deliverer. It's the feminine form of a fantastic Greek word that means a deliverer. And this word, soter, is used over 20 times to describe none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 4, verse 42. Now we believe. Not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the soter of the cosmos, the Savior of the world. The people who will be saved will look to the soter, the Savior, the deliverer of the world. And in so doing, when they accept him and he has saved them, they become the saved, those who inherit salvation, the ones, the bride of Christ. So read this verse again. Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them, who will be heirs of salvation. This verse really tells us so much about the angels, doesn't it? When you peel it back, you find that packed in this verse is the role of the angels with us. They are spiritual administrators. They're working publicly,
but invisibly.
Serving the Father and striving to bring the two groups together. The saved with the Savior, the groom. Brothers and sisters, young people, do you believe that? Do you see the work of the angels around you? Do you see them leading us and guiding us and strengthening us? And do we let them bring us to salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Why do the angels do all of this? Why does God care enough about us? We're sinners. Why did God send his angels to guide sinners for 6,000 frustrating years? Why did God send his son, being a little lower than the angels, then resurrect him and promote him over the angels? It's because, brothers and sisters, there are angels among us, and they're trying to get us to want salvation. So who are the angels? Well, they're those who have been sent to minister for those who will inherit that salvation. So I look forward to a tremendous week with you as we together explore how the angels work. We're going to open up the scriptures. We're going to see just why they care so much. Unless you think I'm letting you off 6 minutes early, we have a couple more things to go over. I want to read for you a verse, and this is to start to kick off just a little activity we have, totally voluntary. A little activity we have this week. Come with me to Daniel chapter 7. There's a great verse that really kind of summarizes, again, the work of the angels in the Old Testament, and that's Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 and verse 27. It says, "In the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." This is the conclusion of that dominion that was tried to be given unto the people in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Man failed, but dominion ultimately will go to the Son, and the Son will rule over the saints. So, brothers and sisters, this week, you are working for a company called Dominion Global. And you're going to pick a department of Dominion Global that you would like to apply for. It's going to require a little bit of back-end work, but I trust that we'll come out for the better at the end of our week together. You can choose one of the three departments. The departments of Dominion Global are Aura, Beta, Sierra, and Doma. You can't choose Sierra, that's for class number 5. So that one's off limits. But we're going to go through, we're going to run through these three departments very quickly, and I'd like you to pick which one sounds most interesting to you to apply for, and then you'll be given your brief assignments, totally voluntary, for Dominion Global. First department we're going to look at is the Aura department, the awareness of the unseen realities of the angels. If you're interested in really recognizing the angelic presence and the subtle intervention in our lives, maybe Aura is right for you. In Aura, you're going to study how angels quietly guide the moments in people's lives, and they help others recognize those invisible nudges. So if that's interesting to you, Department Aura is your place. But let's say you're a little more introspective. You say, you know what, I'm going to spend this week and I really want to figure out how I can be a better person, and how I can let the angels work with me better. But maybe you're in Department Beta, Beings in Eternal Training for Angelhood. Again, we're working towards being angels. Well, you'll know that the Beta department is right for you if your job is to take everything that you're going through, including challenges, growth, and even failures, but you're going to see them as training. You know, you're not your final version if Beta is right for you. You know, you're aware of your bugs. But you're working to be aware that the angels are working alongside you and them to make you a better person. And then finally, Department Doma, the Divine Interventions, in a much greater scale. If you are Department DOMA, then you would probably be interested in tracking how the angels work through world leaders. It's a fascinating time to be interested in DOMA. The politics, maybe even major events that move history in the exact way that God wants it to go. Because you can bet the angels are working exactly where God wants them to be. So pick your department, brothers and sisters, young people. Pick it carefully. We're going to kind of list the questions to kick us off on day number one. And once you pick it, don't change. Come on, let's take it seriously. It's a job interview. Department Aura, I want you guys to talk to someone and explore how they ended up here this week, just Rocky Mountain Bible School. Were there any unexpected turns, small decisions that, well, after I looked back, I feel like that was a lot more than just coincidence. There's stories. I guarantee you there's stories in this room. Beta, what's something that you're not good at yet, but you're working on? And then maybe strike up a conversation with someone else on the same thing. How might both of you be at different stages, but you're both going through some sort of training together? Maybe both of you have had the same tough thing happen in your life. Maybe both of you have had the tough thing happen, and one has happened a year ago, and this is where I've come to so far. Is the principle, is the lesson the angels are trying to teach us the same? And then finally, DOMA, again, you kind of have your work cut out for you this week. Find a recent national or global event, an election, a war, a bomb, and ask someone how they think God might be working through it. Okay, so pick your department. Welcome to Dominion Global. And as we move forward throughout this week, I really want us to pay attention, ask people their stories. Before we conclude, I would just like to tell you a very quick story from a previous time I gave this series. I had asked, you know, how did you find the truth? There's one story that I'll wrap up with. The sister came to me and she said, I found the truth because I bought a new house, and the person who owned the house before me forgot to change their mailing address on some little magazine called the Christadelphian Magazine. And in my mailbox, I see this really long title, the Christadelphian Magazine. I open it up and I read it, and I say, this is wild, weird, crazy stuff. I call the number, I find the truth, and here I am 22 years later. Brothers and sisters, think about that story. Coincidence? What did the angels have to do to make it so that brother or sister, I don't know whose house they moved into, forgot to change their mailing address on that one thing. And the magazine shows up in the mailbox, but the angels orchestrated the whole thing. Did the kids drop a soda on the floor? Oh, I gotta clean that up as they were in the middle of changing it? We don't know. For whatever reason, brothers and sisters, the angels were at work. So I want us to think of those questions, but don't stop there. Don't just say, how did I find the truth? Oh, I drove past a hall and there was a sign. What made you drive past the hall? I was running late for this. Why were you late? Well, it was actually a funny story. You'll always find the angels at work somewhere. So brothers and sisters, I enjoy our time here. I look forward to the time that we have this week to look at angels among us.